My name's Mark Gegline. I'm the executive pastor here at College Avenue Baptist Church, and we are in a series right now asking three big questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And what do I do best? Who am I? Pastor Carlton looked at that last week. Today we're going to look at why am I here? And then next week we'll be looking at what do I do best. I'll never forget 1989. I'm at Dallas Seminary and Charles Stanley was speaking. And Charles Stanley is a pretty big presence, and he was speaking to our chapel service, and he reached out his Bible, as only Charles Stanley can do if you've ever seen him on TV. And he said, "Death to performance and death to approval." So he had out his big Bible, death to performance and death to approval. And desiring to get into the ministry and to speak the word of God, those words just rung in my heart. And I knew that when I got up to speak one day, it was not going to be about my approval. It was not going to be about my performance. It was going to be about God. And so while I was at seminary, the first message I gave at seminary, when you go through the seminary classes and you have to give a message, was this message: to preach by the power of God and to let God perform. And it's based on 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5, where Paul says that he was weak, and when he spoke, there was weakness and trembling, but he didn't want people to be impressed with his wisdom and his words. They wanted people to be impressed with God and the power of God to speak through him. So today, when we ask this question, why am I here? It's a tough question, and it's a very tough question to answer. But I think that for me, death to approval, death to performance says a little bit why I'm here. It's not about me, but it's about God. It's very interesting. Many of us are probably familiar with Rick Warren's book. And before I came to College Avenue Baptist Church, I think you guys did the 40 Days of Purpose. And you probably looked at the purpose-driven life. And it's very interesting. On the cover, it even says, "It's not about me." His opening paragraph. So if you did the 40 Days of Purpose somewhere, you would have come across this quote right in the first chapter. "It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you're placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose." Pretty good. I even heard an amen. It is not about me. Well, a few years ago, another Christian author, Reggie McNeil, who's written a lot of great books, he wrote a book, Get a Life. And the subtitle was, "It Is About You." And in his opening paragraphs, this is what he says. He says, "This book is an invitation for you to take a look at you, for you to have some honest conversations with you, for you to take time for you to make sure you get a life while you are hanging around on this planet. This book is all about you, because when it comes to getting a life, it really is all about you. It's about whether or not you're going to do the hard work that's involved. It's about taking responsibility for the hardest thing you will ever do, to really live." Two Christian authors, two Christian leaders, two different perspectives. So I got this stool out here today. This is going to be my one and only prop. But the question is, on the table, why am I here? Am I here to figure out Mark Gegline and to figure out why I'm here and how to live life and to understand what God has for me? Or is it for me really to get out of the way of the stool and to constantly put God on the stool? It's very interesting. Jesus, in one of the passages we're going to look at today, the main passage is John 17. I think Jesus sort of answered this a long time ago. He says, both are right. It's very interesting. Jesus sat on this stool in his prayer, right after he told the disciples there's going to be some grief and sorrow and some suffering and some pain and death and agony. In John 17, when he prayed, he looked up, he turned his eyes towards his Father in heaven, which was a sign of submission and prayer, and he says, what? He says, glorify your Son. He said, glorify me. Make me your splendor and your majesty. But why? Not in the end of itself that Jesus was to be glorified, but so that he could what? Glorify God and glorify his Father in heaven. It's very interesting. If you think of this stool, you need to know who you are, don't you? That's why last week Pastor Carlton looked at Genesis 1, 27 through 28. And if we want to put that verse up here, we can. But in Genesis 1, 27 through 28, there's a powerful verse that says what? That God created us. Who are we? We are created by God. What? In his likeness and in his image. And in verse 27, it goes on, so God created man in his likeness and woman in his likeness. Why? Male and female, he created them. So who am I? The who of who I am someone created by God in his image. And Pastor Carlton did a great job. He says, we're here to what? To reflect and to rule. To reflect and to rule. And the way we reflect and rule, Pastor Carlton said, is when we are creative, when we use the giftedness that God has given us, and when we are creative, and when we value other people who are also created in the image of God, when we take care of this planet and this earth and God's creation, and then what? And then when we're content with who we are sitting on the stool. A verse he never got to, which I call the double whammy for us as Christians, is Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 says what? We are God's workmanship. Literally, we are God's poem. We're God's masterpiece. And so we are created what? As a masterpiece in Christ Jesus. For what? For the purpose of good works, which God created in advance that we should do something about it. So for the past 20 years in ministry, I've been trying to help people understand who they are in Christ Jesus. And that they were made with a divine design that involves being made in the image and likeness of God, but it also involves, if they are Christians, being created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that package comes with gifts and passions and desires and dreams and hopes and a creative ability. But that is not the end in and of itself. As I take people through a discovery class, and next week we'll look at what we do best, and people love to discover who they are and their personalities and their passions and their strengths and their gifts and their abilities. But that's not where we stop, my friends. That is only the beginning. So we glorify what God is doing in our lives. For what purpose? To glorify God back. So let's look at our passage today, John 17. Very powerful passage. As I mentioned, it is Jesus' prayer. It's one unique passage that shows us how Jesus prayed and the very words of his prayer. And so it's sort of not his style or the literary way he approach this prayer that we're impressed with. We're impressed with the context. Notice John 16, verse 33. Notice what he says. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, on this earth, why we exist, notice he says, in this world, you will have trouble. Lord knows I've had my trouble and I've caused enough trouble too. But in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So many people wonder why they exist. You know, most of us know what we do. If somebody would ask you what you do, you would probably say what you do. If you're retired, you'd probably say what you do during your retirement. Most of us know how we do stuff. We know how we do the what, right? But many of us struggle with the why. Why do we do the what and why do we do the how? You see, I believe when we can figure out the why question, just as Jesus had that all figured out, why he existed and why he came, when we figure out the why, it will help us to know what, the what we are to do. You see, if you know the why and you know the who am question, I'm created by God, so it's not really about me, it's about the Creator. But yet, I am special. I got a divine design, and you can understand who you are, and then you can answer that why question. Boy, it will help you to know what you are to do in life, but it'll also tell you what you should not do in life. My son Micah has a football coach, and when I've been around him, he's always asking the football players, who are you? He'll look at a kid and he'll say, who are you? The kid will get scared. Mark? No, that's your name. Who are you? Mark Gagline? No, that's your name. Who are you? You know, and the kid cowers back. But you see, if you understand who you are and why you're here, I'd love for the football coach then to say, not only who are you, but why are you here? To play football? No, probably some other reason than to just play football. So let's see what Jesus has to say, right? 17:1, and Jesus said this. He looked towards heaven and he prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all the people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I love this prayer because it enlightens us on how we should pray. As you might recall, a few weeks ago, I got to speak on prayer, to ask, to seek, to knock. And here's a prayer of Jesus. Look at your Bibles real closely. How many times do you see the word glorify or the word glory? We'll count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Notice in verse 1, glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. So again, Jesus is in this chair. He's saying, glorify your son so that your son may glorify you. That word glory literally means to clothe in splendor or clothe in majesty. And the reason Jesus prayed the hour has come or the time has come was because in the Gospel of John, glorification was tied to the crucifixion, to his death, to his resurrection, to his exaltation. That was glory in and of itself, what Christ was going to do on the cross. When we were singing, worthy is the Lamb and thank you for the cross, I had to write down on my notes before I came up here. We need to realize that before we can thank Jesus for the cross, there was some preparation. There was some prayer going on before that ever happened. So notice the third use of glory in verse 4, which is our theme verse for today. I have brought you glory. Jesus knew what was going to happen on the cross. He knew what was going to happen with his resurrection. He knew what was going to happen with his exaltation. And he says it's a done deal, which is very interesting. In Romans 8, verse 30, it talks about the fact that we have already been glorified with Christ Jesus. It is already a done deal. Even though we haven't died yet, we have already been glorified with Christ Jesus. Jesus knew that God was going to receive glory even though the cross had not happened yet, even though the resurrection hadn't happened yet. And he says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. So somehow we need to figure out as we sit on this stool, what is God asking me to do? What is my purpose in life? Why did God give me these passions? Why did God give me these dreams? Why did he give me this personality? Why did he give me this Bible or this body? Why did he? Talk about the Bible. I guess that was a Freudian Freudian slip that was supposed to come out. But God gave me the Bible, what? To study it and to teach it so that there's a purpose behind it. And it's all for the glory of God, right? So two more instances of grace or of glory. Notice in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. You see, before the world began, there was mutual and joint edification and glorification between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus now is experiencing that joint glorification between the Father and the Son and the Spirit as well. And while he was here on this earth, he was looking for this mutual glorification. Now, glory is just dripping from this passage, which right away I need to ask myself and I need to ask you, how many times are you praying about the glory of God? Too often, we're praying about our comfort, our desires, our needs, our wants, our health, our job, our finances, our marriage, our children, which is all good, my friends. Trust me, we need to be praying about everything. But how often do we pray about the glory of God? Now, the main reason I chose this passage is because there are four purpose phrases in this passage. Jesus understood his purpose. And there's a small little Greek word that helps us know. And in our English language, it's a word that. The word that helps us understand purpose. And Jesus understood his purpose. Notice in verse 1, notice what he says. For the time has come, glorify your son, and I circled in my Bible the word that your son may glorify you. The reason God or Jesus prayed that God would glorify him was so that what? He could glorify the Son back. Now, some of us may not feel comfortable saying, hey, God, glorify Mark Gagline, or glorify, you put in your name here, so that you may be glorified. It's very interesting, in Psalm 67, there's a very similar passage where basically the psalmist says, bless us, why? So that we can be a blessing to others and that your salvation may be known all over the earth. And so the Israelites were to pray that God would be gracious to them, that he would have his face shine upon them, and that he would bless them, so what? So that they could bring others into salvation. You see, there's something special, I believe, that happens when we focus on the glory that we are to display. Now, two times ago, I spoke on Matthew 5:16, which says that we are salt and light, and why are we salt and light? So that people, what, may see our good deeds, or our literally our beautiful, attractive deeds. Why? So that they might be able to glorify our Father in heaven. So there is something that occurs when we are doing what God has designed us to do that is glorifying, so that God may be glorified. So Jesus understood his purpose. To be glorified meant that God was glorified. Notice verse 2. He says, for you granted him authority over all people, that, second purpose clause there, why Jesus came, why Jesus had authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those God had given him. So the reason that Jesus Christ had authority over every living being was so that they might experience eternal life. You see, God just didn't give Jesus authority so he could sit on this stool and say, I have authority. There was a purpose behind the authority Jesus had. Likewise, it might remind you of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, when what? Jesus says to his disciples, all authority, what? I'm releasing to you as the church. Why? So you as the church can be the chief authoritarians? No, so that you may go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that Christ had commanded. There is a purpose behind this authority so that people might experience eternal life. Now catch this in verse 3. Now this is eternal life. Third purpose, that they may know you, the one and only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is important to understand. The purpose of eternal life is not so that we can live forever and ever and ever. Amen. So many people think of eternal life from a quantity standpoint, going on and on and on and on, or duration. When Jesus spoke about eternal life, he was talking about a quality of life. He was talking about abundant life. In John 10:10, he said, I have come that you might have what? Life, and that you might have it more abundantly. The reason Jesus Christ came was so that we might experience life to the fullest. That's why Reggie McNeil says, you need to understand who you are and why Christ came, and you need to understand this life, and you better be living it to the fullest, because when you live it to the fullest, what? You bring glory to God. By the way, this eternal life falls right in the middle of all the glorification. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you see, this knowledge here of Jesus is not intellectual. This knowing is relational. And when I prayed for you to experience grace in your brokenness, it's so that you can experience Jesus Christ and God himself. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, he was talking about a relationship with the Father and the Son. And the way you experience that eternal life is by trusting in Christ. Now let's look at verse 4. And if you want to put verse 4 on the screen, you can. Notice what it says. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. The fourth purpose clause is actually missing here. For some reason, the NIV didn't put it here. Maybe they're thinking it just sort of the result. It was just the natural way of flowing in the passage. But completing the work, and then there is a that in there, that you gave me to do. You see, Jesus understood he had a job. He had a task to accomplish. In John chapter 4, in fact, since we're in John, we'll just flip back there real quick. Turn back to John chapter 4. Remember when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman and offered her the gift of living water? And again, he was talking about that relational, that eternal life that's going to change the way we live, and he was going to change the Samaritan woman's life. And notice in John chapter 4, verse 34, he says, my food, literally his nourishment, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus had a job to do, and he understood that. Turn over to John chapter 5, verse 13. No, that's not it. What verse do I want? I've lost it. But in John, I think it's John 7:13. Let's see what John 7:13 is. Nope, that's not it either. But somewhere, God's given me a good memory, but for some reason I've lost it. But another place, Jesus said that it was his, he had a job to do. And that was to bring God glory by going to the cross. I do know this verse in John 19:10. Jesus said, it is finished. It meant he had accomplished the work, the mission that Christ gave him to do. Which we need to pause here. And we probably need to take this on home into our own devotional lives and into small groups and into discussion groups. But we need to ask that question, what am I here to do? Now, I know this may be tricky if you don't consider yourself a pastor or a missionary or to work in some sort of parachurch ministry. You may say to yourself, Mark, well, I'm here to what? Be an engineer, or I'm here to be an architect, or I'm here to be an accountant, or I'm here to be a mom, I'm here to be a dad. You fill in the blank. You may struggle with that question. What am I here to do? And if you struggle with that question, I believe we need to do what Jesus does. What did Jesus do? Jesus was constantly in prayer. And so when Jesus was sitting in this chair, now again, sometimes I hesitate to use Jesus because we say, well, he was God. He knew why he was here. He knew what his job, but it is clear in the Gospel of John, he knew what his Father wanted because he spent time with the Father in prayer. And he was submissive to listen to the Father's voice and to hear what the Father wanted him to do. Probably a better example is John the Baptist. You see, people thought that John the Baptist was here to what? Be the Christ, to receive all the glory. And what John the Baptist say? No, I am not. I am not the Christ, but I know the I am. I know the Christ, but I am not he. And then later in John chapter 3, John the Baptist says what? John the Baptist says that he is a friend of the bridegroom. And so he says, he's like, I'm not part of the bride and I'm not the bridegroom. I am here as a friend. I am here to what? Bring glory to the bridegroom. But John the Baptist knew exactly that he was a voice crying out in the wilderness to make way, make straight the way for the Messiah. And likewise, our calling isn't much different. We are here to point people to Jesus. If I go back to Matthew 5:16, we're salt and light. And so if I'm a mom and a dad, I'm salt and light as mom and dad. If I'm an engineer, I'm salt and light as an engineer. If I'm an accountant, I'm salt and light as an accountant. Whatever I'm doing as a job, It's here. This week, my children had to memorize a verse, and it was 1 Corinthians 10, verse 30, 31 there, where it says, "For whatever you do, whether eating or drinking, what? You do it for the glory of God." My son was asking me, "Well, wait a second here. How do you eat and drink for the glory of God? Is it, ooh, that's a nice iced tea today, or ooh, that's a nice meal, or I won't fill in any other drinks that we should fill in here, but why do you eat and drink? Why do you live? Why do you breathe?" If you go back and you look at that context in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul was concerned that people were just eating and drinking, especially the food and the drink sacrificed to idols, without thinking about the big picture. They were too self-focused rather than body-focused. And I'm talking the church body-focused. So what we need to realize as we sit in this chair is that there is what? Hundreds of other people sitting in this chair as well who name the name of Christ. And we are working together to bring glory to God. That's why in Romans 15 it says, "With one voice and one mouth, we come together as a congregation to bring praise and glory to God." My last thought before we bring this to an end, and there's going to be a lovely lady. She's going to come up here and share a little testimony with us. But I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I think we'll have 1 Peter on the screen as well for you. But I'm going to read the fuller context of 1 Peter. You see, I think we all need to know who we are. Again, I try to help people figure out what I call their sweet spot, what their strengths are, what their giftedness is, what their passions are, what the style, the way they relate and do ministry. And one of the things we need to understand is if we call College Avenue Baptist Church our home, one of the reasons we exist in this church and one of the ways we bring glory to God is by serving for his glory. Notice 1 Peter 4. Notice I'll start in verse 10. It says, "Each one, everybody who names the name of Jesus Christ, each one, use whatever gift he has received to serve others." So just as the Father gifted Jesus Christ with eternal life to give to people, likewise God has gifted us with special gifts of grace that we are to use to serve others. Faithfully administering, literally being a good steward of God's grace in its various forms. And that's why Pastor Carlton talked about we need to be creative. Each one of us are unique and special and have a special design. And in this uniqueness, we serve others. Then in verse 11, he breaks it down into basically two types of giftedness. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Again, as you figure out who you are, you will soon realize I am nothing without Jesus Christ, right? I am nothing without his grace. I'm nothing without his giftedness. I am nothing without him. But if you don't know who God has wired you to be and gifted you, I have trouble seeing how you're going to know how to bring him glory, because you're not going to know what you're to do and why to do it. But notice it in verse 7, so that, another purpose clause. So what is the purpose? Why has God gifted us with special abilities and spiritual gifts and his grace? So that in all things, I think all things is all things related to service, all things to our jobs, all things to eating, all things to drinking, all things to doing our schoolwork, all things to to sports and athletics, all things to watching the Chargers win today, right? It's hard for me to say to watch the Padres win since I'm a Cincinnati Reds fan as well, but we watch it all. Hey, we've been gracious. We've been letting you win the last couple of weeks, or 2 days here. But whatever we're doing, my friends, that God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Here's what I want you to see. You know, we try to recruit volunteers at church, and it's not just College Avenue, it's every church I've been a part of. We try to get people to not only serve in church, but we try to get people to realize that as they work, they're working in the mission field. As it's an opportunity to be salt and light in the workplace. And a lot of times we use guilt and we use shame. I want to use purpose today. You see, our purpose in life is to understand who we are so that we may live for the glory of God. And if you are not serving and using your gifts and abilities, it may be very hard to bring God glory. Because that's why we're here. Now, I know there are going to be some exceptions. Some of you can't serve, and I totally understand that. But you can do what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, food or drink, whatever you do indeed, do it for the glory of God. So we're about doing everything for the glory of God. But one of the key ways that we serve God is by understanding what God has called us to do and then going out and doing it. The thing that impressed me in 17:4 is when Jesus said, I came to do. And Jesus' task was not easy, my friends. Jesus never said to the Father, well, I guess I got to fatalistically accept the fact that I'm going to die on the cross to save people from their sins. He never said that. He said, Lord, if I have to die on the cross so that others may experience eternal life, even though it's going to bring pain and agony and torture and I'm going to sweat out blood and it's just going to be extremely agonizing, that I'm going to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? If I'm going to do that, I pray that you will be glorified. And ministry is difficult. Ministry is tough. Service is tough. Working at your job for the glory of God is tough. Being retired, I think that's even tougher. Being retired. But we got to figure out a way, my friends, is why are we still here? The big picture is to bring God glory. But specifically, why are we here? What does God want us to do? And just like Jesus prayed and sought the Father, we too need to pray and seek the Father for his glory.